read this morning in John's Gospel. Those of you who are regular attenders know that whenever I have the Sunday morning meeting, almost invariably we go in our studies in John's Gospel, and we've got from chapter 1, verse 1, right down to chapter 5 in the last 3 years, so we're plodding on. So John chapter number 5, and we're going to start reading at verse number 30. John 5 and verse number 30. The Lord says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. The sense there is, he was a burning and a shining lamp, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. And ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life. I receive not honour from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Should we just seek God's blessing again on our meeting? We thank thee again, our Father, for the word of God. We thank thee for its transmission to us in books. We thank thee particularly for this lovely Gospel of John. We thank thee for the view it gives us of the Saviour. We thank thee for the fourfold view that there is in Scripture, in the Gospels, of his earthly life and ministry. And we thank thee for this choice book, which gives us the deeds and the sayings of the Saviour in such detail. And we ask as we again pick up a portion of sacred Scripture, that thou wouldst bless our hearts and our minds. We come to thee as needy souls, and we ask our God that those of us who are Christians, who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, may rejoice in our holy faith, our most holy faith, as we contemplate again the words of the Saviour. And Father, for those who are as yet unsaved, that in the contemplation of the Word of God, they may be brought to a saving knowledge of the one of whom the Word speaks. Do you believe? Is the word so often of the Scripture? And our Father, our prayer today is that everyone may say, yes, I believe. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. The last couple of times we spoke together in John, we looked at chapter 5, verses 19 through 29, and we saw the nature and the prerogatives of the Son. First of all, in relation to the Father, in verses 19 through 23, and then we looked at him, the nature and prerogatives of the Son, in relation to humankind, down to verse number 29. And we ended, last time I spoke with you, on the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ being both the great quickener, the one who makes alive, and the great judge. And we saw that those people, human beings, who continue to practice evil, are raised in a resurrection of judgment to eternal death. We come now to the end part of this section of the Lord saying, it's the last words that he utters in Jerusalem on this occasion before going off across the Sea of Galilee at the beginning of chapter number 6. And verse number 30 is a hinge verse. In verse number 30, we've got a summary of the preceding verses. And the Lord says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who hath sent me. And in this verse, the teachings of verses 19 through 29 are summarized. And what the Lord is saying is this, that he does not and he cannot act in any way that is divorced from the Father. He can't work alone. He must be one with the Father. And one of John's constant messages is the equality of purpose of the Father and the Son in the ministry to humankind. Then he says, as I hear, I judge. And the question must be, as he hears what? And if you look at verse number 45, the context would tell us he's talking about the writings of Moses. And the Lord says, as I hear, I judge. And judgment has to be by the rigid standards, the holy, just, good, nevertheless rigid standard of the law, which a person was under as long as he or she lived. You see, humankind basically said to God, you know, you give us a standard and we'll keep it. And God said, right, I'll give you a standard. And he gave the 365 commandments of the law, which are summed up in the 10 words of the Decalogue, which are summed up that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. This was the standard to which God was going to hold humankind. And nobody could do it. Nobody could do it. Nobody could keep the 10 commandments. And the truth was that to offend in one point was to be guilty of all. And if people stand before God as their judge, they stand condemned by the words of Moses. Those who stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as their judge and not as their Savior must necessarily stand condemned, because no one can keep the whole law. The Bible says, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. The Bible says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We look at humankind, we look at men and women, and we say, you know, that's a good person. And somebody else is a bad person. But the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means all have sinned and fallen short of God's standard. You know, if you're aiming an arrow at a target and it falls short by 10 meters, it's missed the target. If it falls short by 5 meters, it's missed the target. If it falls short by 1 meter, it's missed the target. All have sinned and fallen short of God's standards. And if you want to stand before God on the basis of what you've done, says the Lord Jesus Christ, you're necessarily going to be condemned. He then goes on to say that his judgment is just. Why? Because he seeks the will of the Father who has sent him. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as judge, judges according to the will of the Father. He says, I put the Father before me, and I put his interest first. So the Lord summarizes the teaching of the previous verses by saying, essentially, I judge according to the Father's will, and if you stand before me, you'll know my judgment is absolutely just. And in verses 31 through 47, we'll get part of the way through this today and probably pick it up again next week. I want you to look at the text. There are a number of key words of John in this text. And one of the words that comes on a number of occasions is the word believe toward the end of the chapter. It's there in verse number 38. It's there in verse number 44. It's there in verse number 46 a couple of times, and in verse 47 a couple of times. But one of the key terms that occurs in this chapter, in this section I should say, are the words bear witness. Look at verse 31. If I bear witness. Verse 32. There's another that beareth witness. I know the witness which he witnesseth of me. Verse number 33. John, bear witness. Verse number 36. The same works that I do, bear witness. Verse 37. The Father himself hath borne witness. Verse number 39. Search the scriptures. They are they which testify. They are they which bear witness. The whole section has to do with testimony. The whole section has to do with bearing witness. And this is what the Lord Jesus is talking about. And he talks about all these several testimonies to himself. He speaks of the testimony of himself in verse 31, the testimony of his Father in verse 32, in verses 37 and 38, and in verses 41 to 44, the testimony of John the Baptist in verses 33 to 35, the testimony of his works in verse number 36, the testimony of the scriptures in verses 39 and 40, and the testimony of Moses in verses 45 through 47. There's a sixfold testimony in these verses to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says first of all in verse number 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If I bear witness concerning myself, my witness is not true. What does the Lord mean here? Well, he's referring back to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15. The testimony of one witness alone could not stand under Jewish law. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, everything had to be established. So what the Lord is saying here, it's not that it's possible for him to lie. Of course not. But legally, there must be more than one witness. We could go to John chapter 8, of course, and people say, oh, it's a contradiction in John chapter 8. Jesus says, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. But if you look carefully at John chapter 8 and look at the context of the verses, it's so important in Scripture never to pull verses out of their context. God has given us his revelation in books, and verses are set in context so that we might understand them clearly. Every time the Lord Jesus testifies, the Father says, Amen. And if you go on a couple of verses, the Lord Jesus says, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So the Lord lays the stage in verse 31 by saying, there must be more than one witness to me and to what I have to say. then he comes in verse 32 to the testimony of the Father, and he says, there is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Here the Lord goes on to show that there is another who bears witness concerning him. And this another is evidently the Father. Verse 34 tells us it's not necessary for the Lord Jesus to receive testimony from human beings. He didn't need it. But from the Father, he constantly received testimony. And how glorious it is to know that the Father constantly had his eyes upon his Son and was willing to testify concerning him. I can think of at least three occasions when the Father opened the heavens to bear testimony, to bear witness to his well-beloved Son. Think of his baptism in Matthew chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There's so much meat in those two verses. But let's suffice it to say this, that in speaking of him as the beloved Son, he's talking of him as the man of Psalm 2. And in speaking of him as the one in whom he's well pleased, he's speaking of him as the servant man of Isaiah 40. And what God is doing in this verse is he's tying together the two strands of messiahship that the Jews could not understand. On the one hand, there was Messiah who was going to be the one who would shepherd the nations with a rod of iron. He was going to be King Messiah. He was going to be the Son before whom all enemies would be swept away. Oh, they loved that bit. Oh, they loved that bit, did the Jews. The Messiah who's going to be the warrior. The Messiah who's going to be the king. Oh, in that day, Israel's not going to be the tail anymore. In fact, the tail's going to wag the dog. Israel's going to be the head of the nations. Great! But there was another dimension to messiahship. And this the Jews couldn't understand. Here was the Messiah who was going to suffer. Here was the Messiah who was going to be God's servant. Ooh, the sovereign bit was lovely. The servant bit, that wasn't so good. He was going to be despised and left alone of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. God could say of him, behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. There it is. In whom my soul delighteth. In whom I am well pleased. And what God is saying in the baptism here is this. In Jesus, both aspects of messiahship are centered. He's the Son of Psalm 2. He is going to reign, but he's also the servant of Isaiah. And what the Bible teaches is this, that one day, Jesus will reign, and he'll reign in absolute sovereignty. The Bible says that he shall rule from shore to shore and from the river to the ends of the earth. The Bible says the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. And the Bible teaches us that in that day, Jerusalem will be the place to which all the nations shall come to offer their worship and their honor. But before that could ever happen, the Messiah had to go the way of the cross. There had to be suffering before there could be glory. And the Bible speaks of the sufferings of the Christ and the glories after these. So what the Lord is doing here in Matthew chapter 3 when he rends the heavens to witness to his Son, is he saying this? I'm going to distinguish him from the worst of men. Because the worst of men came to John's baptism. It was a baptism of repentance. He says, I'm going to distinguish him from the worst of men, and he's my Messiah. And he's the Messiah in whom is enshrined everything of sonship and everything of servanthood. But you know, the Father doesn't only distinguish his Son from the worst of human beings. He distinguishes him from the best. Matthew chapter 17. The Lord Jesus has gone, and he's gone up what we call Transfiguration Mount. And whilst he's up there and praying, there's James and there's John and there's Peter asleep again. And while he's there, he's praying, and his countenance is shining as the sun in its midday strength. It's almost as if something of the glory is bursting through. And there's Moses. And there's Elijah. Representatives of the law and of the prophets. And if I were to say to you, who are two of the best men who've ever lived? Moses and Elijah would be right up there. And God says, here, while he yet spake, you know, Peter's almost gone. He says, Lord, this is great, this is great. Let's build three tabernacles. One for you first, and then one for Moses, and then one for Elijah. And God breaks through and he says, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the best among men pale away into insignificance in light of the Saviour. So the Lord, first of all, distinguishes him from the worst of men, then distinguishes him from the best of men, and then in John's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 27 and 28, the Lord is speaking and he says, now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? What? Save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. It's almost Gethsemane intellectualized. Father, glorify thy name. Not my will, but thine be done. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So the Lord Jesus is able to speak, not only of his own testimony, to his work and to his person, but to the testimony of the Father himself, who again and again and again rent the heavens to declare his pleasure in his well-beloved Son. Then in verses 32 through 35, we get the testimony of John the Baptist. The Lord says in verse 33, he sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. And we saw in chapter 1 that John was sent from God to be a witness. There was a man sent from God. John was sent from God to be a witness. And the reason for his coming was that he might bear witness to the light. And he did. Absolutely. John constantly pointed people to the Savior. He could say, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He could say, behold the Lamb of God, both as to his work and to his person, John could witness to the Savior. Now what the scripture says here is that John bear witness to the truth. To what truth then did John bear witness? The truth is to the worthy one. The Lamb of God. Had he wanted to, John the Baptist could have gained a great following for himself. But no. As long as the Son was honored, he was happy. Here was the Lord's testimony among those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. The greatest among men born, John the Baptist. And what does John say? He must increase, but I must decrease. John was absolutely delighted just to push people's attention towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And he bore witness to the one who was, according to John chapter 14 and verse 6, the very personification of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I am the truth. Now John bore witness to the truth. There was another man, Pontius Pilate, who with the very embodiment of truth standing in front of him could say, what's truth? What's truth? He who stood before him was the very personification of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 34, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. Says the Lord, John was only a man. I don't need testimony from men. But he mentions it, I think, as an appeal to these people who had so readily responded to the words of the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan. They'd gone out in their droves from Jerusalem to listen to this last of the prophets. And Jesus mentions John the Baptist. Why? Not to support himself. He says, these things I say that you might be saved. You went out to listen to John. He bore witness to me. I'm concerned that ye might be saved. What a heart of love beat within our Savior's breast. That ye might be saved. As I was leaving for the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, my secondary school head, who was an atheist, said, don't forget to pray for my salvation tonight. Of course, he was mocking. And I said, I pray for you to be saved every day. The word saved has got bad credence, largely because of some of the stuff that goes on by people who claim to be saved. But to be saved is a wonderful thing. To be redeemed by the blood of Christ. To know that you're on the way to heaven. To know that you'll never stand before God as your judge is a wonderful thing. An absolutely wonderful thing. And here's the heart of the Savior. These things I speak that ye might be saved. And the gospel still comes. That you might be saved. If you're not saved, you're lost. If you don't have life, you have death. If you don't belong to Christ, you belong to Satan. If you're not going to heaven, you're going to hell. If you're not redeemed, you're in the clutches of the evil one. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, why don't you listen to John? If only you can be saved. And so the gospel comes today in the 21st century that you might be saved. And it's not a silly thing to be saved. It's the most important thing in the whole of your life's history that you should come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Says John, says the Lord in verse 35 of John, he was a burning and shining light. The Greek word there is luknos. It's a different word from light. It's the word for a lamp. He was a burning and shining lamp, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now what the Lord is saying is, John was like a lamp giving light, and you were happy to rejoice in the light that came from that lamp. So what we got here is not so much John's testimony to the Lord, as the Lord's testimony concerning John. John, says Jesus, was a burning, shining lamp. who bore witness to me. Now, a lamp gives warmth, and a lamp gives light. I guess they were talking about an oil lamp. I remember an oil lamp once in the highlands of Zimbabwe, and it was the only light we had, the only lamp we had. And I tell you, when it was pitch black in the African bush, to have a hurricane lamp was great. It gave warmth and it gave light. And at the, you know, when the sun goes down in Africa, and there's no cities for hundreds of miles, it's pitch black. It's lovely to have a lamp. And you can rejoice in the light that comes from the lamp. But he was only a lamp. He was only a lamp. When the sun comes up the next day, and it's midday, you don't need a lamp at all. The sun shines in all its radiance, in all its strength. And to hold a lamp in the light of the sun is ludicrous. At midnight, a lamp is great. At midday, you don't need a lamp. When the African sun comes out in all its glory, it's both hot and light, a lovely light. And so what the Lord Jesus is saying here is, I'm the true sun of righteousness, shining in all its strength. John was a lamp, but it's insignificant in contrast with me. He was a shining in a dark world, a lamp that gave light. But now the sun is risen. And where the sun is, there's no need of a lamp. The hymn writer said of the Lord Jesus, faithful amidst unfaithfulness, amidst darkness, only light. John the Baptist gave light from a lamp. But the Lord Jesus was the true light, which coming into the world shed light on everyone. Like the sun comes up and sheds light on everyone, so the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and shed God's light upon all of us. Says the Lord, you are willing for a season to rejoice in his light. And the thought is here like moths playing around the light, caught in their own destruction, instead of using John as a lamp who would lead them to God. The brief religious excitement of John was attractive to these people rather than looking to the Lamb of God. And how often men and women clamor after the religious excitement. I've never known anything like the radio here. I listen to it sometimes and listen to all that's going on. And I tell you this, and I'll tell you again tonight, it's not of the Spirit of God. It's not of the Spirit of God tonight. But there's fervor and there's excitement and there's all this, but there's not a pointing to the Savior. There's not a pointing to the Savior. And we as human beings, we like the excitement, we like the fervor, we like all this. But really, we need to stop and come to the Savior. And what the Lord Jesus is saying is, look away from the lamp and come into contact with the light. Verse number 36. The Lord Jesus turns now to the testimony of his works. He says, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And if we're thinking of the Lord as the Sun, S-U-N, I suppose we could liken his works to great shafts of light or sunbeams emanating from him. It must have been very difficult for these people to deny the Savior. I mean, even the record that we have in the Gospels of what he did is truly remarkable. Here was one who could touch the leper, and as God in Israel, remain undefiled by the contact and heal him. Here was one who could give sight to a man born blind. Here was one who could give speech to the dumb, who could give healing to the deaf, who could restore withered hands, who could cause the cripple to walk, who could take a little girl who just died and raise her from the dead, who could take a young man who'd been dead a few hours and was already on his way to the cemetery and raise him from the dead, and could stand at the grave of Lazarus and say, "Lazarus, come forth," and he who'd been laid there for some days could come forth, bound in the grave clothes, hand and foot. Very, very difficult to deny the efficacy of the works which he did. The works were so obviously divine that they proved him to be the sent one of the Father. Even Nicodemus says, "We know that you come from God because of your works." We know. And Nicodemus spoke as a ruler of the Jews, as a member of the Sanhedrin. "No man can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him." Even the Jewish leaders acknowledged that what Christ did marked him out as being someone who had come from God. He said to his own disciples in chapter 14, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake." And here he asked his disciples to believe, and quotes his works in support of himself. And we, in the 21st century, are just there. Now, who was Jesus? Well, realistically, he was either who he said he was, backed up by the works that he did, or he was a charlatan. There's no middle ground. You can't say he was just a good man, because good men don't tell lies. And if he wasn't who he claimed to be, he was lying. And you're stuck. And this is the great choice of the ages. What thinks he of Jesus, who is called the Christ? Well, was he a charlatan? Well, we can't go there. We can't go there. We'd be frightened to say that. Was he an evil man? But even his enemies acknowledged that he spoke only good things. He did only good deeds. Never man spake like this man. The actions that he accomplished were only good actions. He never used his power in an evil way. The works that he did were only good. And says the Lord Jesus, "Well, if this is the case, if what I did and what I said were honorable things and honorable words, if I spoke the truth and the works that I did back me up, why don't you believe?" And the message has to come down the ages to us here in the 21st century. Why don't we believe after all he's done and all that he's said? Then in verse number 37 and 38, he goes back to the testimony of his Father. And he says, "And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me." And again he goes back and calls the Father as his witness, the one who knew him best. It's hard for us as human beings to comprehend, but God had no beginning. It's almost easier for us to imagine something that never ends rather than imagine something that never began. But God had no beginning. Yet the Bible teaches clearly that there was relationship in the Godhead from all eternity. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are eternal. And by that I mean they never began and they will never end. They are eternal Godhead. And the Lord says, "The Father himself, the one who's known me from all eternity and sent me borne witness of me. The one who knew him best. Sometimes those who know us best are the last people we call for character witnesses, eh? Not true. I see some bright smiles around the place, yeah? Sometimes those who know us best are the last people because they know our good points and our bad points. But the Lord says here, him who has sent me, he who knows me best, I call him as my witness. You've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You're spiritually deaf and you're spiritually blind. But the voice of the seeking Savior God is this. O turn ye, why will ye die? And yet the Lord says here, you have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Here was the acid test, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was the acid test, for him whom he hath sent, ye believe not. The Lord Jesus is mounting up witness upon witness upon witness to his person and to his works. He says, I'm whom I say I am. My witness is the Father. If I want to, I can talk about the works. I can talk about John the Baptist. I can talk about, I'm going to, about the scriptures. But he says this, for whom he has sent, him ye believe not. I wonder today if any of us in this meeting stand where the Jews stood in those days. Everything we hear about the Lord Jesus Christ draws us to this conclusion that he is who he said he is. He did what the Bible says he did. That he was God's sent one here upon earth. And the Bible says, him ye believe not. It comes down ultimately to a matter of belief. John's strong on this. That it's either belief or unbelief. And you can't sort of tread a middle pathway in this. We live in a day and a generation which the young people don't talk the same language as I do. And I think that's one of our great challenges actually as a church. I mean, the Christian church generally is to reach young people in language that they understand. I get most of my information from text. People I work with who are young get most of their information from vision. And we live in a day and a generation when the very educational systems, not simply in the Bahamas, but throughout the world, there's been a huge change in the second half of the 20th century. We've missed it. Because people say, you know, in the old days, they would talk about good and bad, black and white, thesis and antithesis. They were always doing this. I said, it's not really like that. Not really like that. It doesn't happen like that. You don't have good and bad. You don't have good coming to bad and they resist each other and they impel each other. It's not like that at all. Really, they synthesize. And it's not black and white, it's a shade of grey. So, what's good is not absolute, it's relative. It may be good for me, and not good for you. And this has infected the Christian church to such a degree that we say, you know, it doesn't really matter. But there are some things which do, and there are some things which don't really matter. But there are some things which really matter. And when it comes to faith in Christ, you can't synthesize. You can't say, well, as long as I do the best I can, and I live a good life, and I go to Shirley Heights on a Sunday, I'll be okay, because it ain't like that. Not in any way. And it's not a synthesis. The thesis and the antithesis still resist each other. Light and darkness are still in opposition. God and the world are still in opposition. Belief and unbelief are still in opposition. I tell you this, if you're not believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're an unbeliever and you're bound for hell. You will not believe on me. I ask you today to consider your position and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own and personal Savior. Shall we pray? Father, for the multitude of witnesses to the Savior who came, we give to thee our thanks. We think of the witness of John the Baptist, the greatest among those born of women. And he can say, Behold the Lamb of God, who beareth away the sin of the world. And on another occasion, behold, the Lamb of God, both as to his work and to his person, he says he must increase, but I must decrease. We think to our God of the witness of thyself, the Father, how again and again and again thou couldst rend the heavens to declare thy pleasure in thy well-beloved Son. We think of the witness of the works that he did, which all pointed to the fact that God was manifested in Israel in a very special way. Still people didn't believe. Now, Father, we think of today how people still fail to get it and fail to come to the Savior as their own and personal Savior. Oh, God forbid that there should be anyone in this meeting today who contemplates the witness of Christ and fails to come to him. May we all know what it is to have the knowledge of sins forgiven and peace with God. We ask.